Well, good evening. Sorry about that little delay. I'm glad you've come tonight. I hope that you brought your Bibles. I hope that if you're a note taker that you brought something to take notes with, because we're going to go over a subject that is something you've heard before. I don't know that we'll break new ground this evening so much, but it is something you would think is a settled issue within churches of Christ. It is not. The idea of whether it is biblical or whether it is approved by God to sing in our worship services or to sing and play instruments is something that's really been, you may not be aware of it, but in the larger world of churches of Christ, many congregations are going over to the denominational world as far as their worship is concerned and adding instrumental music to services left and right. So you may think to yourself as you hear this lesson, well, do we need this lesson again? Yes. Yes. Because if the traditions are going to be kept, if we're going to continue to be the kind of congregation that worships as a New Testament church, this is the kind of lesson we're going to need to hear from time to time. And I will tell you this, anytime you deal with this subject, it draws a line immediately, right? If you tell someone, where do you go to church, and you say, the North 2nd Street Church of Christ, almost 50% of the time or more, they'll say, oh, you're the people that don't like music. You don't have instruments, you don't have a band, whatever the case may be. That's a complete misunderstanding of our position and what we think the Bible teaches. And it revolves around this idea. And I think this is key, especially when we're talking with our friends about religious matters, is we need to let them understand we're trying to be a church of the New Testament. Because not every congregation in Clarksville is trying to do that. They may think of themselves as worshiping God. They may think of themselves even as Bible-based. But they're not trying to worship. They're not trying to replicate the worship of the New Testament church. That's what we're trying to do. We believe that the apostles, the inspired Holy Spirit, told the churches what they needed to do, what pleased God. And we're trying to do those things. We look at the scriptures and we say, what other rule can we have? If we're going to determine how a church should worship, what other instructions do we have other than what's in the New Testament? So we look into the New Testament and we do what it says to do. So let's deal, though, right off the bat with the first thing someone will say. You'll say to someone, well, there are no instruments of music in the New Testament. Immediately, what will they say? Oh, but in the Old Testament. Oh, but in Revelation. Oh, David played with the harp. Okay, let's deal with that first off, because that's true. And this is where, and I did not intend this to be the case necessarily, your bulletin and your Sunday night sermon meld kind of nicely. So let's deal with 2 Chronicles chapter 29. That was the set of verses that Brother Matt read to us earlier. And I must admit, I forgot to change the scripture on the bulletin. Wendy was pointing at me and going, that's not the right one. And I was going, no, it is. That was my mistake, and Matt actually had the right scripture. But 2 Chronicles 29 is a recording of the period of time of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a smiley-faced king. He tried to please God. He was not a perfect king by any stretch of imagination, but he tried to do what was right, and he restored the worship in the temple. He's one of these kings that would come along and realize that idolatry had taken place, that there were filthy things in the tabernacle, and he would clean them out and try and establish the worship. So he goes back and tries to establish the Old Testament worship as David had set for it in Solomon's temple. So 2 Chronicles 29, I'll read just verse 27 since Brother Matt read that for us earlier. It says, then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also, and the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. And as you heard Brother Matt read to us, these instructions for instrumental music didn't come just from David, but they came from the Lord. So, let's ask ourselves something. Is instrumental music approved in the Bible? Yes. There's no doubt about that. Which dispensation? The Mosaic. If you read your bulletin article today, we talked about the idea of the patriarchal, the Mosaic, and the Christian dispensation, right? The time of the fathers, the time of the law of Moses, and the time of Christ. 2 Chronicles 29 is in between, if you just took your Bible, Exodus chapter 20 and Matthew chapter 1. It's in that period of time between the Ten Commandments being given on Mount Sinai and the birth of Jesus Christ. So by definition, it doesn't refer to the Christian era. It refers to the law of Moses. Now, there's another hint in the verse, the one verse that I read, that this is the kind of thing that does not apply to us anymore. What goes on in verse 27 that we don't do today? Burnt offering. So we've got burnt offering, we've got instrumental music. Both those things belong in the law of Moses. They do not belong in the New Testament. They're not referenced. In fact, if we were to offer a burnt offering, it would be showing that we don't have faith in the offering and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all given on the cross, Hebrews chapter 10. So not only would it be wrong to do, it would nearly be blasphemous to offer sacrifices at this period of time. So why would we bring one thing over and not the other? And let me tell you, those your friends and neighbors who want to bring over instrumental music, they don't want to bring over all of the law of Moses. So when we look at that and we say, was it approved in the Bible? Yes. Is it approved for us? No, it is not. Okay, Revelation chapter 5. You'll notice that it, physically in my Bible, that's I'm fixing to pass a large hunk of it, right? So we're going from 1400 to a vision that John has of heaven. So, and that's important to remember, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But let's read Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And again, the question is instrumental music in the Bible? Yes, it is. There's no doubt about it. Verse 8, Revelation chapter 5. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. So, is there singing and playing in the Bible? Yes. Where is it? It's in the law of Moses and it's in heaven. Now, here's the really important part to get across here. Do you know why they bring up these two instances? They bring up these two instances because between Revelation 25 and you can go all the way back to Matthew chapter 1, do you know what you don't find? You don't find harps. You don't find instrumental music. You don't find any playing in the New Testament church. None. The reason people have to go to the Old Testament, the reason they have to go to Revelation, is because it's not in the teaching of the New Testament church. We don't belong to the law of Moses. We don't belong to the time of the patriarchs. We belong to the time of Christ. We don't live in heaven. We live on earth. If you don't think that that doesn't apply, go back and read chapters 4 and 5 and look at those four living creatures. Because if you're going to say we have to do it like Revelation chapter 5, then we have to go get four living creatures who have eyes all around and faces like lions and on and on and on. We don't have those things. We don't have the image of a lamb as if crucified in Jesus. We don't have a scroll. That is an apocalyptic vision of heaven. Has nothing to do at all with what we're doing in worshiping God at the North 2nd Street Church of Christ. So, what do those things prove? They prove there's instrumental music under the law of Moses. And they prove that there is at least the metaphor or the vision of a lyre in heaven. But they do not, under any circumstances, prove that the New Testament or the teaching of the apostles or Jesus Christ indicate that we are to play in any manner in our worship service. So, it's simple. When we look at this issue, and we're going to take a look at it, and again, we're not going to cover any ground you don't know, and I apologize for not clicking my clicker. It's this simple. You can talk to people about this issue for days, hours, ever. It's this simple. I can find a command to sing. I can't find a command to play. There are a million other things we can talk about. We can talk about the history of the church, and there weren't any instruments of music recorded in churches for 500 years. And all that's true. But it's this simple. If we want to do what God wants us to do, and we want to please God by doing what He's expressed in His will, then the only thing we will do is sing and not play. That's it. Now, people will make a bunch of other arguments, but they will not topple that argument. They will not show you where there's a command to play. And immediately, here's the question we must ask. Do we desire to please God? I'm serious about that. When we come together as a congregation, who do we desire to please? Do we desire to please ourselves or do we desire to please God? Because God created us. God is capable of communicating to us in a way we would understand. Would we agree with that? Would we agree that if God wanted us to play instrumental music, that he could communicate that to us? I think we can all agree that he could. Did he? He did not. So if I want to please God and I want to do his will, the only thing I can do is his revealed will. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. You know this scripture. Do not add to or take from the word of God that I command you today. So if we're going to do God's will, and God's will is not to do anything other than what he's written, and not to do less than what he's written, then we must sing and not play. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let me read that one to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God. Let me stop right there. Whose instructions is the Bible? They are God's instructions. He breathed them out. They're profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let me ask you this question. Did God leave us incomplete in his instruction to the church? If he did, then we can add to it and make his will perfect. Now, how ridiculous a statement does that sound like? If we're equipped for every good work, if we're thoroughly furnished, if we are complete, then God's revelation has given us everything we need to know to worship him. And to do something other than that would, by definition, not be the will of God, but would be the traditions of men. So if those things are the case, and they are, we'll briefly look at these verses. Let's look at Colossians 3 first, and then Ephesians chapter 5. And these are familiar verses to you. If we want to please, if it's simple, and we have a command to sing and not a command to play, and we want to please God, then we will sing. That's it. It's that cut and dried. Look at verses 15 through 17 of Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That verse talks about the things that we do, we must have the authority of Christ for. I have the authority of Christ for singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. To do something else would be to do things not in the name of Jesus Christ. So if I want to please God, if the Bible reveals the will of God, I will sing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Very similar wording here. Verse 19, beginning, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, same idea, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's singing in both those verses, there's not playing. If I want to please God, and that's really the question, if I want to please God and I realize that I'm trying to be a New Testament Christian in a New Testament church, I will do only what's found in the New Testament. The end, period. If a church begins to use instrumental music, they've given up the plea of being a New Testament church. Let me just tell you, this is going to happen. I don't know that it will happen in this town. I expect that it will, if you want to know the truth. And I don't know when, and I don't know anything. That's not some kind of special knowledge. I don't know of something that's going on in one of the churches. But my guess is that one of the institutional churches in town will add instrumental music sooner rather than later. When they will have done that, they will have given up their plea to be a New Testament church. It's that simple. They can no longer claim as their guiding post, they will, with a straight face, they will no longer be able to say to someone, we are trying to replicate the worship of the New Testament. It can't be done. If I am to do what God's apostles told the churches to do, I have a command to sing, I do not have a command to play. If I want to please God, I will sing. Now, bless you, this lesson is not over. Because it's one thing to kind of mechanically understand that this is the right thing to do before God. It's another thing entirely to not miss the fact that our singing is to be worship. And our singing is to be moving. And we are to do so seriously and to be moved and to be dedicated about it. What we are doing to God. And when we sing, we need to be just as serious about how we sing as when we are about the Lord's Supper. Let's take a look at how we sing. If we want to please God and we desire to please Him, then we know we will sing. Then we need to sing like we mean it. You're in Ephesians chapter 5, back up a verse. I intentionally did not use verse 18. What is our singing to be like? I don't know if the young people know what a package store is. A package store is a liquor store. And one of the things that you see on the sign of a package store is spirits sold here. Spirits. And because the idea was that when you drank, you became another person. You almost became inhabited by the spirit of alcohol. Well, what's going on there is the same thing that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. When you sing, be drunk on the Lord. This is what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Let's read it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul is equating the moved nature of our singing to alcohol use. If you use alcohol, it will move you. It will change you. When you sing, are you moved and are you changed? Serious question. When you sing, are you moved? When you sing, do you feel it? Do you know the difference between when I've been singing and when I've not been singing? Whether you do or not may have to do with how seriously you're taking the Lord's command to sing. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment. The title of the lesson has to do with bringing before God the instrument with which He's pleased. What is the instrument with which He's pleased? It's the instrument that God created. God did not create a guitar. God did not create a piano. God created you and I. And He created us with a vocal instrument. Our lips, our mouths, our tongues. God wants to be praised not with lifeless instruments, not by pieces of wood and string. God wants to be praised by the instrument He created. And that's you and I. And He wants us to be moved and He wants us to be changed when we pray and when we sing. When you read the scriptures, you'll begin to notice that singing and praying are almost the same thing. They're both petitions to God. They're both opening up our heart to God. That's the beauty of reading the Psalms. I say this all the time. If you've not done a study of the Psalms, just read them. Just read them and you'll learn how to pray to God. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 25. And the point that we're going to read a little bit more maybe than need to, but the writer here is trying to impress upon us, the Holy Spirit through the writer of Hebrews, is trying to impress upon us our attitude when we come together as a church. Okay? When we come to this church, we are coming like the Israelites were coming to Mount Sinai. Are you familiar with that? If you haven't read Exodus 19 and 20 in a while, go back and read it. And visualize the scene. God speaking directly to the people of Israel, scaring them to death, fire and smoke and vapor, trembling, shaking. That's the mountain that God gave the Ten Commandments on. Now what kind of mountain do we come to? Verse 25, see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. At that time His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Let me stop you for just a moment. That's a direct reference to Mount Sinai. And God literally speaking in a way that human beings could hear. And His voice shook that mountain. It was that powerful. Now verse 27. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of all things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. What the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to us is that when we come together as a church, when we come before God in this assembly, we are coming before something more impressive than being at Mount Sinai. We are coming before the holy mountain of God, the holy Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, which can be shaken, but to a kingdom that cannot be shaken at all, to a spiritual kingdom that is eternal in the heavens. So if we're going to come before God in that kingdom, what should our attitude be? Reverence and awe. What should our singing be like? What is acceptable worship in those circumstances? Do I think of my singing that way? Do I think of my singing just, well, I know we can't have a band, so we just got to get through it. No. No. We're praising God in an eternal way. We're coming to a special place. We're come to the holy mountain, to heavenly Zion. The writer continues the same theme in chapter 13 and verse 14. Look at verse 14 of the next chapter. For here we have no lasting city. This is a reference to the difference between what is on earth and what is in heaven. But we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Remember what was going on in 2 Chronicles chapter 29? They were offering a burnt offering, a sacrifice. And at that same time, they offered this instrumental music, so that music and sacrifice came together at the same time. The writer of Hebrews is combining those things into our singing. Not just our singing, by the way. The sacrifice of our lips has to do with our speech day to day. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Our singing is important. Our singing is something to be done with the understanding that we are coming before Jehovah God. Imagine Mount Sinai. How would you sing then? You think you'd be impressed? You think you'd be moved? You think you'd know whether or not you were singing? Do you think you would be filled with awe that a God that could shake the world and his voice scared you so badly, you said, no, Moses, you go back up on that mountain and you let God talk to you and tell us what we can do. We can't stand his voice anymore. Now, when we come in here to sing, what are we doing? Are we just in here going, well, we're singing because that's what God told us to do? Or are we singing because we mean it? Are we singing because we're saved? Are we singing because we're grateful? Are we singing before we have such a great God who's a consuming fire that deserves the fruit of the lips he made? If we want to please God, not only will we sing, but we will sing like we mean it. If you ever study this subject, you'll find that there are not really that many references to music at all in the New Testament as far as the worship of the church is concerned. In fact, we've almost exhausted all of them. There's kind of a small reference to singing in 1 Corinthians 14 that's also bound up in the idea of spiritual gifts. But that, along with three references in the Gospels, is almost the entirety of an instruction for music in the New Testament church. And in Matthew, and in Mark, and in Luke, there's this simple verse right after Jesus gives the Lord's Supper, right before he goes to pray. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our great example, gave the fruit of his lips in praise. It's in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Let's look at what Mark says. Mark 14, 26. Just such a short little verse. This is the kind of verse you could miss if you were reading it. But then if you do a study on music in the New Testament and you realize there are only 5, 6, 7 verses in the entire book that deal with it. And three of them are Jesus. Three of them are Jesus. Mark 14, 26. Mark, helps if I'm in the right chapter. Mark 14, 26, not 13. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That's all it says. When they sung a hymn. Our Savior and His disciples, on the night He was betrayed, on the night He began to go to the cross, on the night He instituted the Lord's Supper, they sang a song. They sang a hymn. When we sing, do we realize that we're imitating the Savior? How do you think Jesus approached that song? No telling what He was thinking. Do you think He was moved to sing a hymn right before He knows He's going to pray to God His last prayer on this earth, that He's going to be betrayed and given into the hands of sinful men and crucified? Or do you think He just mumbled through it? Hurts a little, doesn't it? Hurts me a little bit. I want to please God. In His worship, I am told to sing. There are no commands to play. If I am told to sing, I need to mean it when I do it. And I need to realize I'm coming for a holy God who's a consuming fire. And that I'm blessed and I'm thankful and I'm moved to sing songs of praise to Him. That's our lesson for tonight. We haven't talked about salvation too much today. We did this morning a little bit. But let's deal with that for just a moment. In the same idea of what we are trying to do here is we're trying to look into Scriptures and we're trying to teach the things that we see found in the New Testament. We're trying to worship in the way that we see the church worshiping, and we're trying to practice and do the things the church, the way the church did it in the first century. That's who we are. Why do we do that? But because we know that way is right. We can rest assured that if we are doing it that way, we have book, chapter, and verse for it. We are doing what God wants us to do. If I am to do it any other way, it is to do it without the sanction of God. That'll never happen here, Lord willing. When we ask somebody to come to Jesus, we will tell them that they must have faith that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He went to the cross and died for their sins, that God raised Him up to prove He is the Son of the living God. He's been given a kingdom, and those who serve Him, God will save. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." In other words, I've been granted a kingdom. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So now that Jesus is king, we're to go out and bring people into the kingdom, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you come forward tonight and you're not a Christian, do you know what we will do? We will baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, "Teach them all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Christ will come and dwell with you in a special way as a Christian, through the Holy Spirit encourage and strengthen you, so that you can live as best you can a spotless life in this world, and you can go to heaven one day to meet Jesus Christ. That is our hope, that is our message, that is the gospel. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.